Galatians chapter 5. We pick up the text at verse 16. Now, this, of course, is the section of the book of Galatians that deals with the fruit and keeping the fruit pure. It's the section of the book of Galatians that deals with the conflict between the spirit and the flesh. And for those of you who take notes, the outline in your bulletin is wrong. It's the way I gave it to Jesse. He printed it faithfully, but I changed my mind since I talked to Jesse. And there are now 3 points in the outline in the bulletin. And so do the best you can. But I know a lot of you take notes on separate paper anyway. So that'll work out well for you. Now, you may notice that the title of the message is Spirit-Guided Christians. And the reason we do that is because we're dealing with the whole issue of walking by the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit means to be guided or directed by the Spirit. Now, we're going to see this. I don't want to get ahead, but we're going to see this in verses 16 and 18 of the text, where talking about the same ministry of the Spirit, it's called in one place walk and another place led. So to be led or guided or directed. Now, we know what guided missiles are. They're missiles that have a bit of a brain in them and directs them to the spot that the sender wants them to go. Rockets and things like that have been around for hundreds of years. The British used them in the War of 1812 at the siege of Fort McHenry in Baltimore Harbor. They used them at the Battle of New Orleans in Louisiana at the end of that conflict. And so, but all they did was point these rockets in a general direction, and it's like the old poem about the archer. I shot an arrow into the air. It fell to earth, I know not where. And that's the way so many things were for many years. But in recent years, guidance packages have been developed that are either attached to previously unguided munitions or are developed from the factory this way. And the rocket or the missile or even the bomb will fall within just a few feet of where you want it to go. So we have such things as these and have had them for a number of years. Well, what we need are spirit-guided Christians, not self-guided, not guided by this whim or that whim, or certainly not guided by the flesh, but guided by the Spirit. Now again, before we get into the text, let's be clear what is meant by the flesh. Now, in the Bible, the word flesh can be used in more than one way. In Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live in the flesh, he's using it in the literal sense, the body, this body of flesh. Here in Galatians 5:16 and following, he uses the word flesh in a metaphorical way. And it speaks to the sin nature, the old man that we inherited from our father Adam, that's the flesh. And so and by the way, we're still in the flesh, and there's still some flesh in us, in that metaphorical sense. So that's what we're talking about here, a conflict, a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And that comes out very distinctly in verse 17 of our text. But what we are commanded to do is to walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit. And as we said a moment ago, this means to be directed or guided by the Spirit of God. Now, that's why we want to consider what we have. Why do we need to be Spirit guided? Why can't we, as some of you have heard before, why can't we, as one church sign said, do our best and then God will do the rest? Why can't we live that way? Because if we do that, the flesh will dominate our lives. The sin nature will dominate our lives. Because our best, apart from the Spirit of God, is not good enough. It's not good enough. And so we come to verse 16. Here's the first reason why we need to walk by the Spirit to be Spirit-guided Christians, and that is, it's a command. God says so. Now, we've talked about this at Grace Bible Church before, and those of you who are parents or anticipating being parents, or you're not parents yet, but you've had parents, you know what a mom or a dad frequently says, because I said so. You know, why do I have to clean up my room, take out the trash, whatever, do the laundry, whatever it may, because I said so. Because I said so. And I don't know about your house, but at my house, that was sufficient. I didn't need to know more. And in fact, if I balked some more, I'd learn some things I didn't want to learn. So anyway, because I said so was sufficient. Now, God gives us other reasons. He's loving and gracious, and he tells. But if we had no other reasons, his saying so ought to be enough for a child of his. So we have a command, verse 16. We have a command, and we also have a promise in this same verse. But I say, now why do you say this, Paul? Well, verse 15 is the connection. If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed one another. Well, how do we avoid doing that in the life of the church and among brothers and sisters? We walk by the Spirit. That's the command. And it's a continuing command. Continue to walk by the Spirit. Continually or repeatedly walk by the Spirit. As we have said, walking by the Spirit means to allow the Spirit to guide us. Now, have you ever been on a guided trip before? If you hunt or fish, maybe you've been on a trip where you had a fishing guide or a hunting guide. Or if not that, maybe you've gone to some place like the Grand Canyon and you want to take a little trip into the canyon. You have a guide to make sure you don't fall off the wall of the canyon and then they have to send somebody to drag you out. Okay, so you have a guide. And by the way, I know I used an example there that was kind of, but that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. It is spiritual suicide to try to live the Christian life apart from the divine guide who indwells us. That's why he's there, to give us guidance and lead. Now, he doesn't force us to do anything, but he's there to prompt us and to give us direction. So walk by the Spirit, and here's the promise, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, I know many of you here have heard this many times before. Please pardon me. There are some who've never heard it before, so I say it again today. Dr. Rayford is the one who drew this emphasis to my attention in verse 16. The negative in the promise, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, is one of the strongest in the Greek language. It means under no circumstances will you carry out the desires of the flesh. But the condition has to be met, the command. Walk by the Spirit, and then under no circumstances can you carry out the desire of the flesh. It's one or the other. It's not a little bit of each one. If you're walking by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If you're carrying out the desire of the sin nature, you mustn't be walking by the Spirit. It's just that simple. There's no middle ground, halfway compromise position. It's one or the other. So, which comes first here, the cart or the horse? The command is the horse. Walk by the Spirit. And what follows is you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, this book of Galatians has been about the issue of how do we live the Christian life? Does it mean that we've got to go back to, let's say, the Ten Commandments and just do our best to do the Ten Commandments? And many denominations and groups have that as their theme. When you go through their catechism or their statement of faith, and you come to the part about the Christian life, they just take you back to the Ten Commandments and basically say, here's what you're supposed to do, good luck. Now, I'm being a little facetious, but essentially that's it. Do the best you can, because this is all we've got to tell you. But the Word of God says that we have a supernatural agent to direct us and guide us and aid us in doing that which is beyond our power. You and I can't keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody did. Nobody could. Only the Lord Jesus could keep the Ten Commandments. You and I can't do it. But God isn't asking us to go back to Exodus chapter 20 and just do the best we can. He's given us the indwelling Holy Spirit, whom, if we will allow Him to direct us, will cause us to do those things which are pleasing to God. The righteousness that the law requires, including the Ten Commandments, will be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's Romans 8 and verse 4. Galatians 5 isn't the only place this truth is taught. So, here's the command that we have. And again, verse 18, just to glance at it, if you are led by the Spirit, has he changed topics now? No, of course, he's still talking about walking by the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And you don't need to try to be under the law, because the Spirit will never guide you into that which is contrary to the will and the moral standard of God. So, here we are. We have a command. Why do we need to walk by the Spirit? God says so. Our Heavenly Father says, do this. And that should be enough. But there are other reasons, and we have them before us here. And this is in your outline where it's Roman numeral 1 in your bulletin, but you can make it Roman numeral 2 now. And that is, the Holy Spirit conquers the flesh. You and I, as believers in Christ, have two options at this point. We can either walk by the Spirit, or we can walk according to the flesh. The flesh cannot conquer the flesh. That's the failing of most Christian teaching in this area. They seem to assume that when you're saved, you suddenly have the willpower and the oomph power and the flesh power to conquer the flesh. But you don't have it. The sin nature is still the sin nature. But what we have is the indwelling Holy Spirit and the new man in Christ Jesus. And so it is the Spirit that conquers the flesh. Look at verse 17. And here we see the warfare. The warfare. Two thoughts that we want to see in this passage. The warfare and the works. Here's the warfare. Verse 17. The flesh sets its lust or its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary. They're in opposition to one another. So here's the warfare within the believer, not within the unsaved man, but within the believer in Christ, there is this conflict. You know, when Hitler wrote his book, he should have written it about this. The title of the book was Mein Kampf, My Struggle. Well, this is the struggle for the believer. Problem, of course, was Hitler wasn't a believer, so he didn't have this struggle. But here's Mein Kampf. This is my struggle and yours as a believer in Christ. The Spirit and the flesh are struggling to dominate our lives. Who is going to win? Well, the one to whom we yield. The one whom we will obey and walk according to His direction. The Spirit. So he says, these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. He's referring these Gentile believers to their former manner of life. And this is true for any unsaved person, prior to being saved, we just did as we pleased. And we might feel guilty about it if we had some kind of moral background or training, But in essence, we just went ahead and did as we pleased. Well, you can't do as you please, flesh-wise, if you're a believer in Christ and when you're walking by the Spirit. This conflict, this warfare goes on within us. And I would like to suggest to you that while we have, and the Bible tells us, most of you know this, three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, this is the deadliest, the flesh. This is me. This is the old man. Make it real personal. This is the old Rick. And I'm the deadliest enemy I have. Is the devil a deadly enemy? He is. Is the world an enemy? Yes, the world is an enemy, but holds no comparison to the enemy who is me. And again, you know, most of you have heard my little cartoon reference from Pogo, the Okefenokee possum. We have met the enemy and he is us. Yeah, we have met the enemy and he is us. So, here's the warfare. Secondly, the works, beginning at verse 19. Verse 19. Now, the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, and yes, we agree with all those, what nasty things those are. And now, right with them, no pause in the listing, come enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Anybody ever see an outburst of anger? Anybody have an outburst of anger? Disputes. Anybody ever have a dispute? No, you don't. You point the finger this way, not at the other person. This way. All right. Anybody ever have a dispute, a dissension, a faction? Anybody ever envy somebody else and what they have and who they are and their position and this? There they are. And drunkenness and carousings. Some, maybe not all of us, but some of us have been involved in those things. And things like these. He's telling us this is just a short list of the works of the flesh. Of which I forewarn you. I'm doing it again. I forewarned you earlier. I told you this earlier. That those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Your translation may read those who do such things, and this is in a continuous action tense in the original. Those who are doing and continue doing things like this have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. This is serious business. These works of the flesh, this is serious business. Now, one of the things I always point out here, we'll see this when we come to the next section more clearly, but one of the things that we need to see here is that you don't have to be alive to work. You say, you don't? No. In a little while, you're going to get in your automobile and turn the ignition key, and there's going to be a motor fire up, and you put the machine in gear, and it moves, and this sort of thing. But the machine is dead. There's no life in that automobile. It's a machine, and it can produce work. Or you go home and you turn the switch on your range. We'll assume it's an electric range. And the heat comes on. You put a pan on the stovetop. You put something in the oven, and it cooks for you. Now, the range is not alive. It's dead. But it does work for you. There are things that it will do. So you can have work and still be dead. But if you're going to have fruit, you have to be alive. Only something alive produces fruit. And that's what we're going to see now as we come to the third part of our consideration today. The Holy Spirit not only conquers the flesh, but it produces the fruit. And may I say to you, nothing else can produce the fruit. Now, if we couple this thought with John chapter 15, what we discover is The Holy Spirit produces the fruit. I'm just the fruit bearer. I'm just the one who holds it. All right. Now, that doesn't mean that the Christian doesn't do anything, that he's just, or she is just supine and we never move or breathe or think or anything like that. No, of course we do. But basically, it's the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Actually, I think the King James rendering here is better, faith. I can see no strong reason for rendering this faithfulness. Faith, gentleness, self-control, or temperance. I think self-control is a good translation because we've loaded baggage onto the word temperance. Normally, when we say temperance, we don't mean temperance. We mean total abstinence. And there's nothing wrong with that, but temperance means something different than total abstinence. So let's say what we mean. This means self-control. Against such there is no law. The Mosaic law has nothing to say against these things. There's no law that says thou shalt not love, or thou shalt not be gentle, or pick any of the other aspects of the fruit. But it's the Spirit that produces this fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of the Christian, but the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces the fruit. And what are these fruits? They're the character of Christ. You see, it all comes back to Christ. This is what Christ is like. This is what Christ is like. These are the character traits that exemplify the Lord Jesus. So what is it that the Spirit is doing in the life of the believer? In the ultimate sense, He's producing Christ in us. He's producing Christ in us. So this is the character of the fruit of the Spirit. And something living has to produce fruit. Now, are there works to the Christian life? Yes, there are works because a living thing can work too. I used to get tickled, and I tell this story about our kids, and I can get away with it because none of them are here today. But when they were little, and we would go out to the garden, and I'd hand them a hoe or a spade or something, they'd say, "Well, where's the power tool that does this?" You know, and I said, "This is the tool. You're the power. You know, you supply this." But, you know, we live in an age where if there's not a power tool, it can't be done. You know, we don't even drive nails anymore without a power gun to shoot the nails into the work and that sort of thing. And again, I'm not opposed to that. You know, I'm just simply saying that you can be alive and you can actually do work. You don't have to have a dead machine to do it for you. And actually, things like hoes and shovels and hammers are machines. They're just not self-powered. But the point is, yes, the Christian life has works involved in it, but the flesh never has life involved in it. The flesh never produces anything living. Only the Spirit of God produces that which is alive, fruit. So, that's the character. What about the conduct? The conduct, beginning at verse 24. Now, this is a wonderful verse. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, does this not remind you of a verse you memorized earlier, Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Now notice it's a past tense, and it's supposed to be. This is not something that as a believer you need to do, or a certain group of Christians have done this, but there's a bunch of you that need to do it. If you're a believer in Christ, you've already done this. Look at the verse again. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. You did it when you trusted in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. That's when it happened. When did it happen? When you were saved. Now, the point of verse 24 is to stand on that truth. You have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Can I beat on a personal drum here for just a second before we move on? When I get the book catalogs and the, you know, all this kind of stuff from the Christian book distributors and etc., I'm amazed at the number of books that emphasize passion. We need to be passionate for, and you know, it's always passionate for Christ, etc., etc. But when I go through the Bible and look up the word passion or its derivatives, the King James uses another word here, it's never in a positive sense. There's no positive spin anywhere that I can find on this concept. What you have is what you see here in verse 24. We have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Two different words in the original, but they emphasize our, well, I think the King James word here is affections for what I read as passions. The things that we like, the things that appeal to us. And, you know, some of us are passionate about a number of things. You know, usually for us it's our hobbies. You know, hunting, fishing, golf, whatever it might be. We're passionate about those things. But he says we've crucified the flesh with its passion. And by the way, how many people hunt or fish for sustenance? Most of us don't. It's a hobby. It's a sport. And yes, we may eat the game or the fish or whatever, but it's really not, you know, we don't do it for that purpose. So these are, many things are passions and desires of the flesh. He says, you've already crucified them when you trusted Christ as your Savior. So, if that's the case, so what? What then? Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Wow, what a verse. That summarizes the whole thrust of this book of Galatians, and especially the final two chapters. Didn't you enter into life by the Spirit? Weren't you born again by the Spirit of God? Answer, yes, you were. Well then, if that's the way you were born again, why not live that life that way as well? Walk by the Spirit. And with regard to our conduct, let's be specific. Verse 26. Let us not become boastful. Can I substitute some other words here? Arrogant. You ever heard of the word hubris? That was such a popular word in the media a few years ago. All it is just another word for arrogant. There are so many in Christian circles today, and particularly in leadership circles, that are so arrogant and so boastful. You know, I've got so many in Sunday school. I've got 2, 4, 6, 8 on this side of the room this morning. I've got 8. You know, can we get boastful? You know, he says, stop that. Don't even start becoming boastful or arrogant. Challenging one another. Can we do that in church circles within the body of Christ? Yeah, I think we can. I think we do. You know, we challenge one another. Again, I think the leadership, the pastors and preachers and evangelists and musicians and everybody. You know, and again, you know, I've talked about the preachers for a while. Let me talk about the musicians for a time. What do they do? Well, they get... You know, the worldly musicians have these honor programs, you know, every year I don't even know what they're called, but they come together and pat each other on the back and tell them what great singers and guitar players, in fact, and that they are. And what are Christian musicians? They do the same thing. They just have their own set of awards, but they all get together and tell each other how wonderful they are. And And by implication, if you're not one of the ones called up to the stage, I guess you're not as wonderful as the rest of us. And so we challenge one another, envying one another. Third term that is used here. By the way, did we run into that word earlier in our text today? Yeah, it was one of the works of the flesh. Envying was one of the works of the flesh. In fact, all of these are works of the flesh. Stop it, he says. If you live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, these things ought not to be evident in our lives. And these are just the tip of the iceberg. You start out with these and it snowballs. It gets worse and worse in terms of our conduct. So if you'll, to use a Barney Fife expression, if you'll nip this in the bud, as Barney used to say on that television program, then you will be well on your way to continuing a walk in the Spirit. Daily guided by the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I get started on that? Three-letter word, A-S-K, ask. Ask God to direct your life by the Spirit. He will. Now, how do I know that? And some of you have heard this many times before. Let me run over it quickly. Does verse 16 of our text tell us that this is God's will for us? Walk by the Spirit. You will not carry out the desire. It's a command. So it must be His will for me. Is that? Am I on the right track here? Have I gone astray? Well, if it is, what do we read in 1 John 5, 14 and 15? We know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, that we have the petitions that we have asked from Him. He always answers with a yes, the prayer that's in His will. And I know this is in His will because I have a word of God from Him. I don't have to wonder or hope. I know this is what He wants. And so I ask, guide me, direct me by Your Spirit this day. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that You've made this marvelous provision for every believer in Christ. The Spirit who indwells us is there, among many other things, to guide our lives, to direct us in the footsteps of Jesus. And, our Father, that we might see these great truths from the second half of Galatians chapter 5, that we might live them and see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that others might see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, but most of all, that Christ might be exalted. And it's this we ask in His name. Amen. If Sheila and Daryl will return now and help us.